mornings when you get ready to do a baptism, you do the baptism, and then you realize that you have boots, but you don't have socks. And because I didn't wear any socks over here, so it's a different feel, I must say, to fill your boots with your flesh. But anyway, we're glad that you're here on the hardest Sunday of the year. And I can honestly say that when the alarm went off, the only thing I thought was it's 5 o'clock in the morning. But we're glad that you're here, and I appreciate you showing up. We're going to talk this morning about touching the untouchables. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he was a magnet for lost people. And we see that as he has already touched a tax collector. He has already touched an immoral woman who probably was a prostitute. We have seen how he had touched people, blind Bartimaeus. And there's one more, but it slips me at this moment. But this morning, we're going to talk about him touching someone who was truly considered untouchable. And I looked up the definition of untouchable, and the definition of untouchable is not able to touch by choice or problem. And I want you to think for just a second, who in our community is untouchable to you? Is it someone that is an alcoholic? Is it someone that is the family? You say, we know their family. Have you ever had anybody say that? We know their family. And that doesn't necessarily, that's not usually a compliment. What I've discovered in life is that we tend to have untouchable people who we choose not to touch. And the truth is, coming out of COVID 2020? We made a whole category of untouchable people. I remember the first time Julie was quarantined because she'd been exposed by another person. I won't say her name. And I remembered, and by virtue of association, I become what? Untouchable. And I can remember looking at Julie and going, boy, I bet they're talking about us now. Because, you know, in a small town, that teacher, that preacher, you know, and you know, we felt kind of dirty. I remember Julie said, she said, I kind of feel like a prostitute because, you know, it's like I'm loose or something, you know. And you know, it's funny because if you ever got it, you know what I'm talking about, all of a sudden, you're untouchable. There are people will avoid you. And even to this day, I'm scared to cough in public. And you know, of course, with allergy season coming up, we won't be able to help it. And but here's the interesting thing. I read a paper this morning, not a newspaper, and it was entitled, What Does It Mean to Be Touch Starved? And I think our culture right now is touch starved. And it basically, it's a true deal that people are not as healthy if they're isolated and don't ever have physical contact. The most feely place in the world is France. They touch a lot. Now, I've never been to France, so I can't verify that. But I read that they touch a lot. And the United States is towards the bottom. That in the United States, and they can't figure out if it's due to technology, you know, instead of touching someone, you give them a phone if you're a parent and let them touch the phone, you know, nothing against cell phones, but I'm saying they can't figure out if it's technology or just the warnings that we give out about having positive touch. You know, Ty, where's Ty? I saw you walk in. All right, Ty and I were talking one time. He's out of Camp Ozark. And they do an incredible job of training their staff to be very careful about touch because, you know, in our world, it has become a bad thing to touch people. And you hear the words touching inappropriate recently in politics, and I'm saying that's wrong. But here's what happens. It becomes so wrong that you don't do it for the right reasons. And Chad and I were, Ty and I were talking. He goes, you know, I'm almost scared to get near somebody. If I touch them, bump into them, it's like, oh no, you know, I'm touch. But the incredible thing that I have found out is that you are healthier both emotionally and spiritually and socially when you're touching. And this paper that I read, and it was written to women, talked about the importance of people touching one another. And it says this, it says, when you feel snowed under or pressured, the body releases the stress hormone cortisol. One of the biggest things touch can do is reduce such stress, allowing the immune system to work properly. It says touch can also calm certain bodily functions such as heart rate and blood pressure. I'll tell you, one of the things that I've learned about this thing, and I know you got to be concerned about inappropriate touch, but I know people need appropriate touch. It's scientific. I know I miss being able, well, Wanda and I have just quit. We hugged this morning, and I know in the beginning it's, you know, I'm just the walking germ kingdom because I live with a teacher and I'm around you people and wasn't always the most safe, maybe. I just feel like I had to be around people. That's kind of my job. And so to be able to give side hugs is good. Now, I give frontal hugs to Julie only, but, you know, we live in a world that is suffering because of, it's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to not be able to hug and touch someone that you love. And it's a terrible thing to see someone that needs to be touched, but you can't. COVID. Listen, I could write a book on it. And I know it's a real disease, but folks, I'm telling you, I only got to touch my mom to take her off a ventilator. And some of you all have the same stories. Lynn knows. And I hate that. Because I felt as a son. I also was there till my dad left this world. And you say, why were you there? He didn't know you were there. Yes, I believe I did. And I believe he did. And I remember standing by his bed, because he was not going to die alone, and I touched him constantly. Touch is important. And here are the symptoms if you're not getting touched enough, okay? Ready? Some of you may have it. Feelings of depression, anxiety, stress, low relationship satisfaction, difficulty sleeping, a tendency to avoid secure attachments. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling some of that, it may be you just need a good hug. And hopefully real soon I'll be able to give everybody a real hug. Get those shots if you haven't, or have it, or if you're brave enough, hug me anyway. But let's look at this story, a fascinating story in Luke chapter 5. And you got to understand, this story is about a person being isolated, terribly isolated. It said in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and told him, I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But despite Jesus' instruction, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. And then what's interesting is kind of added in there, and I love it. Jesus often to the wilderness prayer. Now here's a story about a guy that was desperate, absolutely desperate for touch, for communication. You see, this guy did several things that were kind of unusual. First of all, we are told in verse 12 that this man either entered the city illegally, because if you were declared a leper, that meant you could not go into the city. You could be arrested if you did. And so either Jesus went out of the city and the man came to him, or this man came into the village. But regardless, as soon as he did that, he put Jesus in jeopardy of being unclean. You've got to understand, at that time, the only way they could control leprosy, and the leprosy that is described here could be anything from skin rashes to the blown out, terrible one that you've seen pictures of where their fingers fall off. It's a terrible disease, and if you were ever deemed by the priest, man, think about that. The priest, I thought about this, you could come to me and say, leprosy, away with you. And then you had to wait for me to say no leprosy to come back in town. That's power. But we have this man, he comes in, he has this advanced case of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he immediately bowed down because he saw him as the Messiah, he saw him as the Lord, and he said, sir, if you want to, there was no question about whether or not he could heal. He thought Jesus could heal him. The question was whether he wanted to or not. And so we see a picture of desperation as this man comes before Jesus. And, you know, everyone would have freaked out if they would have saw Jesus even near this man. I think it said in the law that you had to be at least 16 feet away. And I started thinking, that's where that on TV got it from. He went back and read Leviticus, and you got to stay 16 feet away. I'm so tired of measuring 16. You know, what about 14? You know, it's really that much safer. I'm not making fun of medical. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. But anyway, I just think about, you know, a leper was supposed to always be outside the community. They were isolated. They were not allowed to touch other people. They were to yell, unclean. Unclean. I read a story about how if a leper came into the community, people would pick up rocks and throw them at him. Kind of like a dog getting the dog out of town. And I'm just thinking, that is terrible. The isolation, the humiliation of having to go around saying, I'm unclean. They were also supposed to wear a covering over their mouth, over their lip. They were supposed to tear their clothes. And they would remain isolated until the day they died or they recovered. And most of them never left the community, the leper community. And as I think about that guy, and I think about if it was me, it would be like, If a priest would come in and say, hey Bill, you've got the leprosy. And that what that would mean is I'm done seeing my grandson, I'm done seeing my kids, I'm done seeing my wife. The only other people I'm going to see are lepers. I can't think of anything worse. Isolation is a terrible, terrible thing. And this guy was desperate. And he came and he broke the law. And I would too. If I thought Jesus could heal leprosy, I'd be breaking the law too, wouldn't you? Because you want to be healed. And I just thought about this guy. He had to tell everybody he was unclean. You want to read more about it, you can. I believe it's in Leviticus 13 and 14 where he talks about the ways to isolate and being put outside the community and being quarantined until you were healed. But that is the story we find. The people were terrified of catching it. Sound familiar? You know, we'd all, Marty, I don't know, how many times were you quarantined? It seemed like every other week he was quarantined, and the Heron family may have set a record. I don't know. It's like, we're quarantined again. They don't want to take spring break because spring break was when it all started last year, you know. And but you know, the quarantine was the only way that they knew to be able to fight against this terrible disease. And it was a terrible disease. If you had the worst kind of leprosy, literally, your fingers would fall off and your toes would fall off. It was a terrible, there was a stench with it. It was a terrible, terrible way to live. And society looked at you as unclean, a worthless human. As a matter of fact, they felt, the Jewish people felt, it was punishment for something you had done. And so, you know, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, this man came, he was desperate. He came to Jesus, and I like it that they said he was begging. Listen, he was begging, and you would be, and I would be too. And he was ready to be back with his family. Look at verse 13. I love verse 13. It says, Jesus reached out and touched him. The moment he touched him, he became what? Unclean by Jewish law. And I'm sure he's having to think through and go, oh no, those religious idiots are going to be after me again. An unclean person. Well, he touched a lot of unclean people. But it says he reached out and touched him. And then he said, I am willing, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. You know, this guy or gal, just a man, I didn't remember, but it may have been the first time he had been touched in years. Think about that. No one wanted to get around you. You were unlovable in the eyes of the world. And yet this guy named Jesus reached out and touched him. And the moment he touched him, he was healed. The word I have is awesome. This meant because this guy was healed, he could go home. This meant he could go to church. This meant he could be in the community. All because one guy named Jesus touched him. And then look at verse 14. Kind of a strange way to end it. It says, then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony. Underline that. A public testimony that you have been cleansed. Now, why did he tell them not to tell anybody? And isn't that kind of crazy? Because if you heal me of leprosy, I'm telling everybody. And I believe it's Matthew that says, this guy, same story, I believe it's Matthew that says he went out and told everybody. I don't blame the guy. Luke just doesn't make it a big deal. But, you know, why did he tell him not to tell anyone? Well, primarily, the mission of Jesus is to tell people the good news of the kingdom of God. And if you can heal leprosy, and if you can heal blindness, you're going to be busy doing what? Healing leprosy and blindness all day long. And his purpose was to set up the kingdom of God. And so some scholars think that the reason he said, don't go to the priest first, was to keep there from being a crowd, which, as we see, a crowd came. Another reason is because Jesus did not want to be seen as one who was outside the law, by having him go to the priest, he was having this man do it the way they were supposed to do it. And the way he was supposed to do it was to go to the priest. He would have to offer, a guilt offering, And there was a procedure laid out of what you had to do after you were healed of leprosy. And then, at the end of it, after you had done the things you were supposed to do, you were declared unclean, clean, and you could go home, and you had the official... you had the official recognition that you were no longer unclean. And so Jesus wanted the guy to do it the way, because Jesus is a Jew. He's the ultimate Messiah, but he is a Jew. And so he said, go and go to the priest and do it the way it is you're supposed to do. Now, you see, the Jews were looking for the Messiah, right? Look at, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, just so you can see what they were looking for. John the Baptist, if you remember the story in Matthew 11 verse 2, John the Baptist was in prison, and he wanted to know about this guy named Jesus. He said, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. Now look at the list. The blind see, we saw that last week. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. So what was Jesus really saying? He said, sounds like the Messiah, doesn't it? I can heal blindness. I can heal leprosy. And so we find that going to the priest was a very important part of the whole process. And then in verse 15, you go back to Luke 5, verse 15. The story continues. And in verse 15 it says, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. And then verse 16 is something for us. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Why did he have to go to the wilderness? Because he couldn't go anywhere without people chasing him down. And so this is an incredible story. But what are the takeaways? Let me tell you, if all you get from church are stories, you're missing the point of the stories. What are the applications? What is the point? Well, there's several that I found in the story, and there's more than even that. And I started to add one, and I thought, well, I already have five, so that Greg's already done the PowerPoint. That was my excuse for not having six. But here's the first one. Be moved with compassion, not selfishness. You see, in Mark 1:41, the same story is described, except Mark adds a little to it. He says this about Jesus. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. What does it mean to have compassion? What does it mean for you and me to have compassion? To have compassion means to empathize with someone who is suffering. But it's not just that. It's more than that. And to feel compelled to reduce the suffering. Now, I can tell you right now, anytime they put that dog thing on TV, what is it like? They have a dog in a cage, and it's, you know, and what is that organization that's trying to raise money? Yeah. I started getting all weepy-eyed because I love dogs. I'm thinking, you know. But I don't have compassion because I don't send them any money. Yeah. I'll do my part to take care of the dog I have and the other ones. But see, compassion is not for us to go, oh, that poor person in Mount Ida, I feel so sorry for him. Good luck. Compassion is to see that and say, well, you know what? God, what do I need to do to help that person? What can I see there? Listen, before you condemn, judge, or criticize someone, look at their life and try to imagine what it would be like to be them. And Jesus saw this leper, and he was moved with compassion. He hurt for the guy. He had seen the leper colonies. He had seen people throw rocks at him. He had heard them cry out unclean. And because he is the Messiah, guess what? He did something. He healed this man instantly, and this man was set free. But here's what we need to understand. Don't just see people and their suffering. Do something about it. You know, if you see somebody's hungry, help them. It's tough. Be moved with compassion. Here's the problem. We're too selfish. We think about only our family. Well, I mean, listen, I'll be the first to admit I'm just eat up with my own family. 1 year birthday party yesterday, man, it was everything. But you know, there's someone near, 2-year-old birthday parties, they get nothing. I need to be bothered by that to do something. Maybe I need to adopt a kid to give a birthday party. Because all that birthday party said is, we love you, you're important. Be moved with... When you leave here today, I challenge you. Look for people who are hurting and do something about it. Look for people. Be compassionate, not selfish. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. I believe the takeaway is, isolation is not healthy. Isolation is not healthy. And I think most of us here will say amen to that. And listen, that time a year ago when we thought we were all going to die next week, you know, the week after. Remember the initial thing? It's like, I feel like I was in a movie or something. And after a couple of days, let me tell you a funny story. Our people start going to church. Like I was over here recording them on Facebook Live. All of a sudden, you know, Greg's here, and then John Henderson's here, and, you know, they're social distancing, and the group kept growing, because we were all going nuts. Isolation is not the way you're supposed to live your life. And you say, well, where does it say that in the Scripture? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you will see there it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. It's not good. I will make a helper who is just right for him. But it's not just that. If you say, well, I'm not married, or I don't want to get married, that's not the point. The point is, being alone is not God's plan for your life. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, I loved chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 24 and 25, and you'll see the power, I think, of community, why we need to meet together, why it says in verse 24, and let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And then here's what he said. Now, remember, the people he's writing to are being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and the Jews are turning on them. So, you know, you were losing all kinds of business and possibly even health and worse. And so what they did, they did like a lot of Americans do. Well, we don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We'll just stay home. We don't need to be, you know, we don't need to be in public. I mean, and what they were really saying, they were scared to death what might happen if they did go to church. But in verse 25, it says that, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing nearer. Let me tell you what. You may not know it yet. Most of you do. You need each other. We need each other. That's just biblical, and we need to understand that if we're isolated, we are at a higher risk for cardiovascular health. Our blood pressure tends to go up. Our immune systems are weakened. you're at a higher risk for stroke. Being isolated has always been the ultimate punishment. Solitary confinement. Why? When you're in isolation, you lose perspective spiritually, you lose perspective physically, you lose perspective. So the story teaches us that isolation is not healthy. And in this story, this leper was tired of it. And his only hope, his only possibility was for Jesus to heal him. And let me just say, you need each other. Listen, we have a group of 20-something men on Monday nights. I need them as much as they need me. I really believe that. And we get and we share what God's teaching. So isolation is not healthy. Gathering together is healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Third thing, reach out and touch someone. I'm going to tell you the hardest thing I ever did in my life has to do with this. When I was in St. Louis, I was a pastor of a church there. And there was a young man that was I'd never met, did not come to church. And he was in the hospital. I think it was either Deaconess or St. Mary's. I'm not familiar. I remember exactly. But he was dying of AIDS. And that was back in the time before people knew much about it and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, there was even saying, don't get near him. But, you know, I it's somebody dying. I have a hard time when people are dying saying, you can wait. So I remember going up to the room, and here's this young man, and I had to introduce myself to him. And he's laying there in the bed, nobody's in the room. And my heart's breaking. But then I had to ask myself a tough question. Am I going to touch him? Because I feel one of the best ways to communicate acceptance and love for someone is touch. I worry about people who love me but never want to get near me or touch me. And I can remember asking him if I could pray for him, because you always ask for permission. And he said yes. And I remember his hand was the hottest hand I've ever touched. And I prayed for that man. He needed a touch. There are people in this community going through divorces. There are people in this community that have physical setbacks. There are people in this community who are dying for one reason or another. People who are depressed. And one of the things they need more than anything else from you is just touch. Listen, as a kid growing up, my favorite safe moments, you think about yours. As a kid growing up is when my dad would let me crawl up in his lap and he would wrap his arms around me. That is the safest moments of my life. And if I could crawl on my dad's lap right now, I would. Because he symbolized to me love and acceptance. And see, people, we need to understand. There are people out there that just simply need us to touch them. Doesn't mean we agree with them. It means if you want to have a chance at someone changing, then you need to be able to touch them. And I'm not talking about inappropriate. I'm talking about just reach out. And there's some people. Listen, when you lose a loved one, you don't need a theology lesson. What do you need? A hug. You don't even need words. You just need touch. Reach out and touch one. And then here's the fourth thing. Make your mess your message. Make your mess your message. I love that about the story. You see, by going and letting the priest declare him clean, meant he could go home. And who is he going to tell made him clean? The priest? No, no. You see, your worst moment in life is your best message if Jesus helped you through it to survive it. Why would you not tell someone that message? Why would you not tell someone? Listen, Rick Warren's son struggled with mental issues his entire life. His son committed suicide. I can't think of anything worse in my entire life than for any child of mine to do that. And he grieved. I read today, 16 weeks he didn't preach. But you know what Rick Warren did? He comes out with a ministry for people with mental issues struggling with it, parents as well as the person involved. His mess became his ministry. As a matter of fact, Celebrate Recovery came from a guy who was an alcoholic that Jesus helped him, a guy named John Baker. That ministry, he died just recently. His mess became his ministry. And so your messes really are opportunities for you to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. Never waste your pain. Use it for the glory of God. And we must understand that this leper, I guarantee you, he was the biggest advocate for Jesus. You know, he would have said it was Jesus. And that's what the crowd problem was. Everybody wanted to get to this man. Have you done that? Are you ashamed of your mess to the point you don't want anybody to know it? Make your mess your ministry. And then the last thing, spend time alone in prayer. Anytime you deal with hurt, anytime you deal with those untouchable people, anytime you deal with people who are struggling, it wears you out not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And I can just imagine that, you know, Jesus was just exhausted. I mean, everybody wanted to touch him. Everybody wanted to hug him. Everybody wanted to be healed. Everybody, he was it. He was the rock star of his day. And yet, folks, it wears you out. And so right there you see a picture exactly of what we're supposed to do. What did he do? It says that he went to the wilderness to pray. The way to find strength when you're worn out by the world is on your knees. He got away. He went to the wilderness. And I promise you this, if you're touching untouchable people, if you're working with people who struggle, you better be prayed up because it'll wear you out. Most of all, are you clean? He's talking about leprosy in this story, but many people believe it's a picture of sin. And really, all of us are like that leper. We should say unclean. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is that man, that God that died on that cross, died so I could be clean. And when I walk out of this place today, I walk out as a clean man, not a dirty man. Not because of First Baptist Mount Ida, not because I'm a Baptist, but because of Jesus Christ and the good news. So if you've never figured that out, that may be where you need to begin. The way to get clean is through a personal relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as I go into this week, I would see the people who are lepers, those who are hurting in our community, those who are untouchable, and that I would understand that I'm not better than them. I just found the grace that they need. And it's the grace that saved me. And so I pray, first of all, that we as a church will always see the people who are untouchable and take to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would touch those people who are hurting. Father, I pray that we would make our mess our message. I pray, dear God, that we would understand telling others is such an important thing for us to do about the good news. But most of all, Lord, help us to leave clean because we all need to be clean. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.